And Christine, I'm looking forward to those cakes, and I'm also looking forward to tea with Santa. What time do you want us all round? 4 o'clock at Santa's house. Parking's going to be fun, Stefan. We'll leave you in charge of that. And if you're worried about the facial expressions on Stefan's face today, South Africa have just kicked off against Japan in the Rugby World Cup. And they're winning. And they're winning. So keep praying. And Stefan said to me, if you see some weird facial expressions, don't take it personally. But if I'm going like that, it probably isn't about your preaching. Although we'll find out in a minute, won't we? So this morning, we're going to continue the theme of Romans. Lowry and I are going to do a tag preach today. We're reading from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. We'll read that in a bit. But can I just thank you for your prayers for me and Carolyn when we went on holiday? Those of you that that knew we were going on holiday, the weather reports were rubbish for going on holiday, but we had some pretty good weather actually. So thank you to everyone who prayed for us. God's awesome. He's in charge of the weather as well, isn't he? So let's read from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. And in my Bible, in the NIV, it says, love in action. That's the title of this piece. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with one another. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Interesting. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. And live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, if it is possible. As far as it is, depends on you. Live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Just a small passage, but so much to preach on. And guess what? In the time that we got, you can't do that passage justice. So this morning, I'm only going to focus on two or three key areas, and unfortunately have to kind of gloss over a little bit on some of them, because we just don't have the time to give every single verse in there the unpacking that it needs. I mean, you could just say, love is sincere, and speak for an hour on that, couldn't you? And maybe I will, actually. But we're going to pick up on some of that. And don't you think that that passage that Paul writes is so similar to 1 Corinthians 13? Love is patient, love is kind, it's not puffed up. It doesn't remember wrongs. Well, Paul wrote Romans in Corinth, so there's no surprise to me that there's a link in some of the language that he uses and some of the things that he's telling people. But from that 1 Corinthians 13 overview of what love is, in this passage, Paul goes into some detail. He breaks down what love actually is. So he tells us in Corinthians to love one another, but in Romans he tells us how. He tells us what it is and what it isn't. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing every single person that's in this room into this house right now. And I pray, Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, that you will touch every heart, every soul, every mind, every body this morning. Thank you, Lord, for every single person in this room. And I pray, Lord, that you would move in this place now. Let them be your words that come out of mine and Lowry's mouth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Love must be sincere. It's worth pondering on that, isn't it? In the New King James Version, it says, love must not be hypocritical. And if you read the Oxford English Dictionary, it says that sincere means free from pretense or deceit and proceeding from genuine feelings. In other words, it is completely real and not fake. You know, fake is something that you can get very easily in the world, isn't it? We went to Turkey on holiday in the summer, and our Steph, Joel and James, absolutely love it when we have a day at the Turkish markets. You go to these markets, and there's just like streets and streets and streets of Tony Hilfiger t-shirts and Giorgio Armani watches. And our James got a Gucci, spelt G-U-C-C-A-Y, watch for £1.25. Bargain! And then later on, we went into this Turkish gold, proper pucker Turkish jewellers, and now James has got this massive Gucci watch on his arm, and the guy who's got all of these, like, you know, 20 grand watches in the window, is looking at how James is watching, going to me. Now James is going, oh, I've got that one. Dad, I've got that one. £1.25 for a Gucci. But it's cheap, it's naff, and it's not real. Insincere love is cheap, it's naff, and it's not real. You know, you're not stupid, and neither is any person that walks through the doors of this church or into any building, and they can sniff sincerity from 100 yards away. They can sniff real, and they can sniff fake in seconds. So can you. You can go into any shop you like, and you can just smell it, can't you? Is it real, or is it fake? And Paul says love must be sincere. You know, when I was a kid, me and our Chris, we used to practice our signatures. We used to have like pages of paper, and he used to say, do your signature. And she'd do like this squiggle, and I'd go, wow, what does it say? And she'd say, I have no idea, but I just like the shape of it. And then I would practice my signature. And I said, well, mine looks a bit flashier than yours. And as I grew up, for some strange reason, I just wanted a job where I could write letters and do my signature. I know I'm shallow, but I did. And I ended up in a job where I became an HR manager and then an HR director with a couple of thousand employees. And every year we did a salary review where you had to do a salary letter to everyone. And I had 2,000 letters to sign. It was like Christmas for me. I absolutely loved it. Strange. But I left every letter with one phrase at the bottom. Yours sincerely. Yours sincerely. Do you know there's two types of letters that you write? Letters to people that you know and letters to people that you don't know. And if you don't know someone, when you write them a letter, you finish that letter, yours faithfully. Why? Because you have no relationship with that person, and you have no idea whether or not that person is going to respond to you. So in faith, you write to them. But faith and sincerity are two very different things. If I write to someone I know, so I write to Conrad, and I ask him something, or I promise him something, because I know him, I finish it yours sincerely. So if I'm writing him a letter that says, I'm increasing your salary by X%, it's a promise. Yours sincerely. Interesting that Paul says love should be sincere. Love should be free from pretense and deceit and proceeding from genuine feelings. You see, if you're sincere, you mean every word. If you write a letter and finish it yours sincerely, you're stamping that letter, I mean every word I say. If you're sincere, if love is sincere, then you mean every word you say. You know, you can learn a lot about a place just by looking at the interaction of people, can't you? I've worked with lots of business consultants who want to talk about the culture of the organisation that I work in. And they always say to me, and I always say, how long do you need? And they say, 20 minutes. Just 20 minutes. Let us just wander around your company. And after 20 minutes, we'll tell you what kind of organisation you've got. We'll tell you whether it's fun to work there. We'll tell you whether people are happy in their jobs. We'll tell you whether people lie, whether people cheat, whether people get on, whether they're a team or not. We'll tell you that. And I think you could go into any church and do the same thing. I think you could stand at the back of our church, and at the end of today's meeting, you could decide, whether it is sincere or not. You could decide whether you and me are sincere or we're not. Because people aren't stupid and they can smell a fake a mile off. And Paul says, be sincere. I've heard people criticize places where I've worked and places where I've worshipped. I've heard people say to me, love isn't real in your church. And I say, why? And they say, because she'll talk to that one, but she won't go anywhere near that one. And then they'll say, see, the thing with him is, he'll shake your hand, but he's got absolutely no interest in your life. Is that fake? Sounds fake to me. I don't want anyone to come and shake my hand if you've got no interest in me at all. Come and shake my hand if you sincerely love me. Come and shake my hand if you're actually interested in the kind of day that I'm having. I play a game with some people at work. When I'm walking down the corridor, if people see me, they always go, are you all right? And I sometimes, if I've got time, say, funny you ask me that question, Jonathan. Let me tell you about six things that I'm not on about, that I'm not all right about. And they'll go, I'm just on my way to a meeting. Let's get a coffee sometime. You can tell me all about it. Is that all right? And I'm like, it'll only take a minute. And like, honestly, I haven't got time. Now, they're not interested if I'm all right or not. It's just a natural reaction that comes out of our mouth. But sincere love would be, are you all right, Stu? And Stu says, actually, have you got 5 minutes? Because I'm not. You know, there's a test for sincere love. And it's a crisis. It's a crisis. Many of you did us the honour of coming to my mum's funeral. And you'll remember me stood up here talking about my mum and saying that whenever either my sister or I had a crisis, we would ring my mum and dad. And my mum would say to my dad, drop everything. Crisis. Rapid response team to the rescue. And I always used to laugh because the rapid response team would travel at 31 miles an hour down Church Lane in a 1.1 micro. So not quite rapid response, but absolutely sincere. You know, my mum and dad would drop anything for anyone. My mum and dad live outside of where my mum and dad's is, there's a bus stop outside. And they've seen people queuing up at that bus stop for nearly 50 years. And they've seen some sights. In 50 years, they've seen old ladies fall over and need an ambulance. Two blokes having a fight. A woman in tears. A single mum just distraught with four or five kids running around. Tiny little kids stood there on their own that have no business being on their own, broken men in tears, and they've invited every one of them in. Every one of them in. And several have come in, and several of them have let my mum and dad pray for them and all that kind of thing. What an amazing, shining example of sincere love, of people that you don't even know. Hate what is evil, and cling to what is good. You know, God doesn't say he hates many things. I've had this conversation with a few people in the past. There's very little in the Bible about God's hate, you know. Why is that? Because he's actually a loving God. But there are some things that he absolutely detests. This country is tremendously clever at throwing back to God all of the things that he absolutely detests. But he doesn't hate many things. In the Bible, he says specifically, I hate divorce. Why? Because he brought man and woman together to be united, and he hates that separation. And here, Paul says, hate what is evil. People often say, don't they, yeah, when your kids grow up, and your kids say, I hate him, most parents respond, don't they, Vicky, by saying, hate's a really strong word. Yeah? Because hate is a really strong word. I hate him. Why? Because I was in goal and he scored past me. Wow. What a recipe for hate. You're going to hate a lot of people in your life, James. I hate her. Hate her. Hate her. Why is that, 50-year-old woman who's experienced? Because I went to a wedding and she had exactly the same dress on that I did. Wow. The bar of hate for you is pretty low down. Strong word, hate, isn't it? But God says through Paul, hate what is evil. You know God hates the devil, don't you? He hates the devil. Have no affection for evil at all. Hate it, hate it, hate it. And instead, cling to what is good. I don't know if you've ever clung on to anything. In our house, Carolyn and I like our own personal space in bed. So if you cling to me for about 5 seconds, I'm like, get off me, I'm boiling. And we roll the other way. And I don't know what things you cling to, but I was on a management training course last year in the Lake District in February in the snow. And we did all the usual potholing and abseiling and all that kind of stuff that some of us love and some people are absolutely terrified of. And then at the very end, on the last afternoon, the very last event, the guy says, we're all going to climb up, unaided, that 25-foot pole. When you get to the top of that 25-foot pole in the air that's rocking in the wind, you're going to stand right on the very top of it. You're going to stand up straight, and then you're going to jump off, and you're going to punch a football that's a few feet away. Anyone ever done that before? One or two people, yeah. I'm still to this day working out what you get from that. But so here we are, and everyone's going up. And there was a girl on that course called Christine. And Christine got halfway and then couldn't move. And she clung to this pole. And when I say clung to this pole, I mean her hands were going blue from clinging to this pole. And the instructor was going, Christine, make a decision. You're either going up or you're coming down. Which one are you making? And she went, I don't know. He went, Christine, make a decision. Are you going up or are you coming down? And in the true spirit of the team that I work with in Derby, they were all going, get on with it, you wuss. So she sat there, arms round this pole, shaking for about 5 minutes, clinging to the only secure thing that she could get her hands on. She eventually came back down. But Paul says, that's how we should be with good. With all your might, with everything you've got, cling to what is good. And don't ever let go, no matter what people say to you. Don't be drawn in to evil. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. You know, Christianity is a high energy, high intensity, passionate faith and lifestyle. If you're not living a high energy, high intensity, passionate faith and lifestyle, then you're not living it right. Then you're not living it right. If I don't have zeal, which is energy and enthusiasm, and I don't have fervor, which is intensity, and I'm not serving all the time, then I'm not living my life right. The Christian faith is the most dynamic, exciting, passionate, high-intensity lifestyle you can get. You don't need to be some wannabe. You don't need to be some A-list star. You're in the fast lane now. Don't worry about celebrity status of those people who 3 years from now will be on some desert island because that's the only gig they can get anymore. You're going to heaven. You're chosen by Jesus. Keep your zeal. And as you get older, keep your zeal. And as you get tireder, keep your zeal. And the Bible says, serve all the time. So what are you serving on this morning? What are you doing for the Lord? And I'm not just talking about in here. This is just a fraction of what God calls us to do in here. What are you doing with your family and your neighbours and your friends and your work colleagues? Keep your zeal. Keep your intensity. Live in the fast lane. Ultimately be focused on serving God. You know, in James it says, faith without works is dead. Christine, you can make as many cakes as you like. You can make as many biscuits as you like. And I know you will. But if you don't bring them into the public domain, they're never going to get eaten and they'll just go rotten. Do you know what? I hate things that go off. I constantly go into our fridge because I've got a wife who loves to store up mould. And I regularly strip the fridge of stuff that had a sell-by date of 1987. Because I hate things that go off. And you know, we are, I think Julie's just deciding whether or not I've got lunch coming my way, either on my face or not this afternoon. God has primed us, right? Like whatever it is he's got for you today, it's today, the season's today. But if you don't use it today, it'll go off. And when stuff goes off, it stinks, doesn't it? It stinks. It really stinks. And, you know, if we don't keep our spiritual fervor, then we die. Faith without works is dead. If Christine doesn't bring those cakes out into the public, it simply goes off and it stinks. So all that effort amounts to nothing. Faith without works is dead. Get serving. Get serving. I'm not really bothered in here whether you think that's a strong message to you or not, because it's not me telling you. It's the Bible that says get serving. So get serving. It's hard work, you know, and it's not a spectator sport. I've met plenty of those. I've met plenty of spectators. Do you know, I hate spectating. I can't watch my kids play football without wanting to get on and take the corner, without wanting to get on and rough the goalkeeper up, my own goalkeeper. I hate spectating. You're called to mission, not to watch. Reinhard Bonnke has this brilliant phrase. Jesus doesn't wait with waiters. He goes with goers. Go this morning in Jesus' name. And be joyful in hope. Be joyful in hope. You know, I can talk myself into sadness and depression easily. And those of you who know me well know that I can do that at the flick of a switch. At the flick of a switch, I can have a rant and a rage about absolutely anything you throw at me. If you were to give me any subject at all, I'll tell you 30 things wrong with it. I am the most negative person when I'm let loose. And one or two of you have picked up on that in recent years, to the point that this Christmas, I received a gift in the post called My Rants. And it's a notepad from one of my friends to write down all of the things that I'm thinking. And when Conrad saw it this morning, he went, is that a pad called My Rants? And I said, yeah. And he went, that must be just for this week then, is it? But the point is, if I'm let loose, I can turn myself into the most unhopeful person on planet Earth. I can turn myself into the most depressed person. But we have to be joyful in hope. When I calm down and I realize that I'm the chosen son of the living God and I'm going to heaven for eternity to live in paradise with the King of Kings and all of his children, boy, am I hopeful. When I sit in this world and listen to the debacle that is Brexit, and the problems that are our economy and the depression of society, you can lose hope, can't you? But this morning, I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we have a hope. And I was just talking to Bob in the toilets this morning about when I was a kid, we grew up in the Apostolic Church. And in the Apostolic Church, I don't know if you remember, Jonathan, but there was only ever two books that you sang from, a blue one called Mission Praise and a red one called the Redemption Hymnal. And in the Mission Praise book, there's a song called Jesus is King. And the words go, Jesus is King, and I will extol him. Give him the glory and honor his name. He reigns on high, enthroned in the heavens. Word of the Father, exalted for us. And I could never remember the first verse, but I could always remember the second verse. And the second verse goes like this. We have a hope that is steadfast and certain, gone through the curtain and touching the throne. We have a priest who is there interceding, pouring his grace on our lives day by day. Do you remember it? And whenever I used to sing that song on that second verse, the atmosphere in the room used to go up, no matter who was there. Why? Because hope succeeds, because hope breaks through, because hope encourages. And I could go on about so much more, but I just want to say about practicing hospitality before I hand over to Lowry. Well done, Christina. And I didn't know you were going to talk about that, but practice hospitality. You know, people love to eat together. Jesus did. You know, I have some of my best conversations over a meal. Absolutely, some of the best conversations I've had with people in this room have never been in here. They've never been in here. Why? Because there's kids running around and we're all busy and you're only here for a few minutes afterwards. I've never had great conversations in here. I've had some fantastic conversations over a steak. I've had some fantastic conversations over one of Carolyn's classics. And by the way, there are many. They're the best times to have conversations with people. And I just want to tell you about something that Carolyn's been doing for a few years that really has an interesting spin on what Christine was talking about this morning. A few years ago, Carolyn decided that she wanted to do something called Cake Friday in our house. And Cake Friday is really complicated. It happens on a Friday, and it involves cake. And every week, she makes a chunk of cakes, different types, and they're all amazing. And one day, one of James's friends was playing around our house, and he stayed for Cake Friday and came several weeks after that as well. And a lot of James's friends often mention to him, when is Cake Friday? Our neighbours got to hear about this. And now Carolyn, every Friday, walks round with cakes to our neighbour's house for Cake Friday. It's getting a little bit ridiculous. One week, Carolyn said, what kind of cakes do you want? And I said, oh, can you do something like with lemon in it or something? She went, oh, Craig around the corner likes chocolate. Stuff him! But our neighbours are involved in Cake Friday. Our Emily and Tim often find themselves visiting our house on a Friday. Hospitality works. Hospitality, no matter how simple, works. Let me tell you, I don't know how many friends you've got in the world, but you haven't got enough friends in the world. There's a statement you didn't expect me to say. If the only people you know are Christians, who else gets saved? Who else gets saved if all your mates go to church? Find someone unsaved and practice hospitality with them. And in the church, practice hospitality with people in the church. If we're a family, I should come to your house for my tea. If you're my family, you should come to my house for your tea. Let me tell you, you are all welcome. Looking at me, missus. You are all welcome at my house for mouldy cheese. And Cake Friday. That's all we eat in our house. Two favours, though. Don't all come at the same time. And don't come every night. If I've had you around my house for tea, then you're welcome any time. And if I haven't, I'm sorry about that. You're welcome any time to my house. Because if love is sincere, I should accept anyone into my house. Right? You can decide what you want if you come in on a Friday, but it'll probably be cake. See, spending time together is so important. And Lowry's going to come up now and talk about some of the rest of it. But the one bit that I want to talk about when Lowry's finished is living in harmony. And I'm going to do that when Lowry's finished. Lowry.
I hoped you never asked me up because he was so good. He could have just gone and finished it off. But I just want to read that passage that I'm doing again, because it's very important to read the Word of God. Because the word of God is wisdom from God. It's not worldly wisdom. You often hear, you know, people of the world just quote some stuff and TED Talks, and sometimes they're absolutely ridiculous. A journey of 1,000 miles starts with a single step. Wow, I didn't know that before. Do you know what I mean? So let's read the word of God, because that is true wisdom from God. It starts from verse 17, chapter 12. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. So basically, this bit of the chapter is about evil and conquering the evil with doing good. And if you look at the world today, I don't have to convince you to say that there's quite a lot of evil in this world. And sometimes the evil comes in subtly. And I've looked back and I've just, whoa, it feels right in a way if you look at it. Oh yeah, it's fine. You know, look at the movies and there's always this bad character and the good character, and the good character gets some kind of Marvel together and conquers the evil by doing evil. But there's never that good character, like truly good character, like Jesus. Apparently there's no books, no movies have ever dared to make a truly good character that's like Jesus, that conquers the evil always by doing good. There's always that character who's supposed to be good, but he conquers the evil by doing evil. And then that's what they taught. And something inside me is like, yes, go on, get it. You know, I was watching this film. I don't want to say the name because you're going to go and watch it. But in this film, there was loads of terrorists who were doing evil. And then this guy like got up and like finally conquered them all and did all these nasty things with them and like fought with them and killed them all. And I was like, yeah, go on, get them. But that's not what the Bible says here. It says, don't pay back evil with evil. Don't do such ways. Don't revenge, because the revenge is God's. So evil sometimes can also be injustice. Sometimes you feel injustice being done to you, especially when you're maybe going in school. And I remember people were like talking about me. And then when you go to them, they're nice to you in face. That's evil. You know that people are being injustice to you. Or when something's happened to you and you know, man, that's not right. That's not right. But that's still evil. And inside me, I feel like, no, I have to somehow make it right. This needs to be done right. But actually what it says here is, never pay back evil with evil. And as long as it, like Ian read, as long as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If you are the peacemaker, then live at peace with everyone. It's almost as if Paul knew the Gospels and then kind of wrote the scriptures. I don't know if he did, probably not. But it's exactly what Jesus said in the mountain of the sermon. When Jesus was saying, you know what, when someone slaps you on the cheek, actually turn the other cheek. And actually when someone asks you to walk a mile with you, that was the injustice bit, because at that time, the Roman soldiers could just say that was the law. They could say to anyone that, hey, you, come and carry my equipment with me. So you had to drop everything you had, carry their equipment for a while, mile. So Jesus said, oh, when they ask you to do that, walk 2 miles. So you feel flipping neck. Why is there all this good that I have to do? And it almost feels like I can't do it. I can't do this because there's so much evil inside me. I just want to say, flipping, carry your own equipment. You know, we're paying taxes for you to fight for us. Just, you know, we're paying for you. But actually, Jesus is saying, do not overcome it by doing good. There's so much evil in this world. But this bit of this is saying, do not overcome it by doing good. And it says, live in peace with everyone as long as it depends on you. You know, sometimes it doesn't depend on you, and don't feel bad if it doesn't depend on you, but often it does as well. We can add words or not say anything or say something, but also the peace of the conversation or of the environment can often depend on this, what we say or what we think. Sometimes I've had to, no, I'm not going to say anything because this can be bright rant over here. And then finally, he says that if your enemies are hungry, feed them. And if they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And by doing this, you will heap burning coals on the shame of their heads. So that feels like, I can't do that. It feels heavy, doesn't it? But actually, this is what the true love does. So when you all know Corrie ten Boom, who was in the Ravensbrück, what's it called? Concentration camp in Germany, Poland, Germany. When before she went into that, she was doing some, you know, underground work and trying to save the Jews. And before she actually started doing that, Corrie and her sister were walking around the town one day, and in the town like square, they saw this truck lined up with loads of German soldiers around, and they were guarding the truck, and into the truck they were loading these Jews, and they kind of stopped there and looked at these people and thought, ah. Corrie said to Betsy, said, oh, these poor people. And Betsy waited a little bit and said, yeah, those poor people. But Corrie in the book says that later on, Corrie realized that Betsy didn't mean the people who were actually carried onto the truck, but those soldiers. And the same thing happened in the camp, in the concentration camp, when these soldiers were being really evil to these women. And then Corrie said, oh, what's going to happen to all these people after this camp? Corrie meant those prisoners. And then Betsy said, they just need a lot of love after the camp. But Betsy meant the soldiers. And so reading all this and thinking, how can I do this? These people must be some kind of angels because I'm not this. It feels, I can't do this. But there's a secret ingredient that makes you be able to do this. All this in this Romans is basically describing a Christian way of living. And some people have kind of forgotten this in these days, where they believe that there's only, you know, the law, and now it's just grace of God. And you just live and you're basically nothing different to the world. But we're called to be the opposite of the world and live the high standard of Christianity, which feels like you can't do it. But the secret ingredient is the Holy Spirit. Once you have the Holy Spirit inside you, you can do all these things. These people were able to do these things because they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they knew Jesus. So do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit to be able to do all this good and invite all these people over? Invite people and Ian over to your house. Let me just finish by this quote from Mother Teresa, a prayer that she's written down, which is that people are often unreasonable and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are honest, people may cheat you. Be honest anyway. If you find happiness, people may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today may be forgotten. Do good anyway. Give the world your best, and it may never be enough. Give your best anyway. For you see, in the end, it's between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway.
I love that poem from Mother Teresa. I just want to finish with one last bit, which is I deliberately skipped through verses 14 to 16, which talks about mourning with those who mourn. I just want to talk about that very briefly, first of all. My uncle, Terry, My Auntie Val's brother-in-law passed away a few weeks ago. And you mourn with the family, don't you? You mourn with that family. And you get close to them. And I think that, you know, we're meant to rejoice with people when they rejoice. And we're meant to mourn with people when they mourn. Because what God is really saying to us is, through every circumstance of life, get close to people. Get close to people, whatever the circumstances. I had cousins that I hardly ever see crying in my arms at the funeral because it's emotional. Get close to people. Mourn with those who mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice, but get close. And then just the last bit I wanted to talk about was this interesting bit, this. Live in harmony wherever possible, the Bible says. So that doesn't mean it's always possible. But wherever possible, live in harmony, be patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. So I'm going to tell you a little story without some of the details. Over the last 6 months, we've had quite a few problems with something going on in and around our family, to the point that it's caused quite a bit of stress, particularly for me. It's caused quite a lot of anger and anguish, and quite a bit of upset in our house, in our family. And it's not us. We've done nothing wrong. We're just the victim of it. And we don't want to play the victim, as many people feel entitled to do. But we've been very unhappy with something going on. And it's gradually gotten worse over the last 6 months. Significantly worse, actually, over the last 6 months. To the point that we've, you know, at times I've made rash statements and almost did rash things, and I've got a temper. And you know, by the grace of God, we chose to live in harmony through that process. And I tell you, it wasn't nice. I was extremely angry about it, but we chose to live in harmony. And we got some close friends around us to be faithful in prayer. And if I didn't ask you to do it, it's not that you're not a close friend. We just wanted to kind of keep it tight and keep a few people praying for us. And they have done. And if you're one of those people that's been praying for us, can I just say thank you so much for being faithful in prayer? You know, my dad rings me all the time and says, "I'm praying for you, son." You've no idea how encouraging and strengthening that is. And people have been praying for us. And when we went on holiday, we had a massive breakthrough, actually, with this specific issue, to the point that Carolyn was able to have a long conversation and address a lot of the problems that we've been dealing with. And we thank God for that. And so far, things have changed. So far, things are significantly better than they were. I won't say it's done and it's finished and it's complete, because I think it's too early to say that. But I just want to encourage you that it wasn't easy. And I'm not proud of some of the things that I probably said I was going to do in that six-month period. And my daughter's laughing her head off because you know, you can rage, right? There's rage inside us. But vengeance is mine, Lowry just preached on. And I tell you what, I think I'd be really good at revenge. I think I've got a gift. Christina's is baking. I think mine's revenge. And I have to tell you that we chose to live in harmony. You know, Lowry said it. You know, when someone says something about you and then you talk to them and they say nice things to you, this is 100 times different to that, where you're faced with something that you're not happy with and you have to be hospitable and you have to live in harmony and you have to be patient in affliction. And we trusted God, actually. We trusted him to do it. And today, that problem is being resolved. It's better than it was. It's more manageable than it was. And it's more livable than it was. And here's the kicker. Everyone's watching us to see how we'd react to it. And there are people outside of this church that cannot believe that I haven't lost it and that I haven't raged to resolve the problem. They're amazed, actually. But we are called to be salt and light, and the difference. And anyone can go and create holy havoc, can't they? But God calls us to be slow to anger, patient in affliction, and live in harmony wherever possible. And I just wonder this morning if that rings true for you on something. I definitely think we should pray about people who want to move in the gift of hospitality, because it is, and I want Carolyn and Christina actually to pray with people about that this morning. You know, hospitality is an absolute gift, and several people will have that. It's about unleashing it into the community that we live in. And then secondly, if there's anyone who is facing that kind of problem of, the test of living in harmony when something is absolutely unrighteous, absolutely wrong, and, you know, you could just break out in rage and let it go. I just wonder if that's you, because I'd love to pray for peace for you this morning. So shall we just thank the Lord? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you that we're able to come together as brothers and sisters, listen to your word freely, praise you freely, love each other freely, speak your word freely. And I pray for every family in this room, Lord, that you would bless them with sincere love, that you would bless them with hope, that you would bless them in hospitality, whether they give it or receive it, and that you would bless them in affliction, and that they would be patient, and Lord, that there would be a harmony flowing through people. And Lord, I just pray now that you would release peace over this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you'd like prayer for hospitality, come down here, and Carolyn and Christine will pray for you. If you'd like some peace about a situation that you're in right now, come down here and me and Laura are going to pray for you.